The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
I invite you to open up the Word of God this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 7. We'd like to continue our consideration of the Spirit and the remedies that the Lord has given us to conquer the spirit of fear of this world. And as we've been trying to look at this particular verse together, we've now arrived at the third component, the third remedy here within this verse that allows us to conquer the spirit of fear of this world, which is a sound mind, a sound, self-controlled mind that comes from the Spirit of God, that comes from the Lord, and I think we could just as easily say the spirit of wisdom. And as I believe it was this morning on the radio, that Brother Joe, he's been going through the book of Proverbs on Wednesday nights, and he kind of continued that consideration on the radio, which was wisdom personified. And wisdom personified is who? It's Jesus Christ. And as we've been trying to show for you from this verse here, that really the remedy for the spirit of fear that's not from God, the remedy for the spirit of fear is simply Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ, and the sound mind of Jesus Christ. Wisdom personified, the wisdom of Jesus Christ. So here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'd like to read verse 7 again. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind. Within the spiritual warfare that we have to deal with and engage in on a daily basis, there are external factors that go into it, no doubt. There are physical people and physical actions that cause us challenges from day to day. But the greatest warfare and struggle that we have is in our mind. In the battleground and the warfare of our mind. And our challenge is to control that mind. That word, a sound mind, there means self-control. And, you know, it says in James chapter 3, speaking of the tongue, that if any man can control his tongue, then the same as a perfect man, and there's a great, great maturity, great scriptural and Christian maturity that's exhibited if someone has the self-control to control their tongue. But you want to know where the words that come out of our tongue come from? They come from our mind, right? So you want to know how you control your tongue? You control your mind. You control the thoughts that come into your mind. And see, Satan's desire is to confuse and blind and deceive our mind. That is one of the greatest areas of the warfare, the spiritual warfare that we engage in on a daily basis. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this really lines up, I believe, with what we talked about last week, which is the, and we'll probably go there, go back there to Romans chapter 7. We talked about last week the warfare that is inside of us, this conflict. And as we're thinking about the mind today, it uses the language there in Romans chapter 7. You have this warfare between the law of our mind and then the law that's within my members. So where does that warfare mainly take place? You know, we talk about that that conflict and that warfare that many times we feel like we're losing those daily battles and those daily skirmishes and that warfare between the flesh and the spirit. It can take place in external interactions, no doubt about it, right? But the main struggle in that warfare is internal, isn't it? It's in our mind. It's in our heart. And Satan's desire is to blind and to deceive and to confuse our mind. Because, boy, we're not going to be very useful in the kingdom of God at all if our mind is so clouded, especially with what we were talking about this morning, which is the spirit of fear that causes great torment for the children of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, begin reading here in verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, who are the lost? They're not the unregenerate people that are in need of gaining eternal life. You know, the idea of something that's lost gives the indication that there's a place that thing is already supposed to be at. That's when Jesus is talking about, in Luke 15, he talks about the lost coin, and then the lost sheep, and then the lost son. Well, each of those things, there's a place where they're supposed to be at, right? That coin's supposed to be in the pocket of the owner. That sheep's supposed to be in the fold, and the son's supposed to be in the father's side. There's a place they're supposed to be, and they're not where they should supposed to be. So the lost here, we hear that language a lot in Christianity, general Christianity, that we got to go save the lost. Well, I'm going to tell you, as a child of God, you need to be burdened about saving the lost. Saving the lost sheep to bring them back into the fold to greater enjoyment of the abundant life in the kingdom of God. Not to save them to heaven, but our desire is to bring them back into closer fellowship with their shepherd. Bring those lost sheep back to Jesus Christ. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here in verse 4, Satan here is introduced as the God of this world. Now, he's not sovereign in this world. God is sovereign over this entire world. But his domain, Satan's domain of influence, is only in this world. The wickedness of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, who are these people that don't believe right here? These are people that have the capacity, that have the ability to believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So who's that indicative of? Children of God, right? Lost sheep. But there were people here, particularly in the church at Corinth, but it's been true in every stage of time and certainly true today, that Satan had blinded the minds of God's children, that they were not walking in closeness with the Lord in the manner that they ought to believe the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we discussed last week, in the midst of that internal warfare of condemnation, we can feel condemned because we see our sin up close and personal. And if we're relying upon our own works or anything that we do as our hope of eternal life, then that will never be sufficient in our own conscience. So Satan wants to keep God's children in bondage, walking around with a yoke around their neck that they were never intended to bear. But what does the glorious gospel of salvation by the free and sovereign grace of Jesus Christ do? It lifts that yoke of bondage off their neck. And Satan doesn't want God's children walking around without yokes around their neck, right? Why? Because you can run your race a whole lot better. You can run your race tremendous. You can run more efficiently, faster. You can run so much better if you're not walking around with an ox's yoke around your neck. So what does Satan want to do? He wants to make sure you keep it around your neck. Why? Because you will be not near as useful and profitable in the kingdom of God and in the church as you ought to. But you know, it is a sobering fact. It is a sobering fact of really just how hotly contested Satan's warfare of the mind is for the children of God. And I want to make sure that we understand just how tenacious our enemy is. Because it should underscore to us, we have to be so purposeful. We have to be so vigilant to have a self-controlled mind, to control our thoughts. And as it says later on, we'll go ahead and go over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, to bring our thoughts into captivity. Because the language that's used in Romans chapter 7 in the midst of that warfare is, as Paul is struggling, as we many times do, to mortify the deeds of the flesh and to walk in the Spirit, he felt like that his flesh was putting him in captivity. In other words, he felt like that his thoughts were controlling him instead of him controlling his thought. He felt like that because of the midst of this warfare that I'm in, I feel like I'm in captivity to my flesh instead of me putting my thoughts in captivity by the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. We walk not in the flesh, and we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we're not going to take the time to go to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at all of the armor of God, but every single component of that armor of God is so vitally important in our daily fight of faith, but especially the warfare of the mind. And think about a few of those things. Particularly, the helmet of salvation, right? The helmet of salvation. What does the helmet of salvation do? It protects your mind, right? It protects your head and your thoughts. And that's why it's so important, again, going back to Romans chapter 7, that's why it's so important for us to be rooted and grounded in the gospel of free and sovereign grace, for that to protect our mind. The helmet of salvation to protect our mind. The weapons of our warfare, they are not carnal. And I kind of hate that we're saving this to the end, I guess, as we're going through these various remedies for fear. It's lining up, at least in the way that I've studied this out for prayer, to be probably the last component that we consider together. But don't let that be indicative of the priority of it, because the very most important thing that we can do is you have the six components of the armor of God. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You have the shield of faith, where you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, the helmet of salvation to protect your head. But the last component of that, the seventh component of that, is praying always with all prayer and supplication, right? So that is just as important as the sword of the Spirit. That's just as important as the shield of faith. It's just as important as the helmet of salvation is prayer. Is prayer to protect our minds and to fill our minds up with the things of God and to fill our minds up with Jesus Christ. That's really our hope. You know, we've been talking a lot about fear. Really what we need to do is just have our minds so filled up with the things of God. Have our minds so filled up with Jesus Christ and His Word that I don't have enough time to let any other thoughts pop in there, you know? And how do I respond when those thoughts of the flesh inevitably pop in my head? What you need to do is pick up that, in your mind, pick up that sword of the Spirit and cut down that thought, right? You need to start praying in your mind to push that thought out of your mind. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5. Casting down imaginations. You know, we've been talking about fear, and boy, just the nature of our mind is to let one little bitty thought spiral out of control. And you know, I feel like I'm not very imaginative at all. And I think that's fair. I mean, people that know me, I can probably amen that, right? I'm an accountant to the core, and I'm a preacher to the core, plus more. I don't feel like I'm very imaginative until it gets to worry, right? And then all of a sudden, all of us get very creative, don't we? I don't think I'm creative at all until it gets around to me worrying. You know, me and Bethany have these conversations, and she likes to talk about hypothetical things that could happen, and let's make a plan for something that, in my mind, there's a 5 to 10% chance that this would ever happen, but we need to make sure we take our time today to decide what we would do in a 5% scenario a few years from now. And occasionally, I might not be fully filled up with the Spirit of God and might say, honey, let's not talk about hypothetical scenarios that will probably never happen. Until, you know, I'm happy having that conversation with my wife, until in my own head, right, it's something that I'm worried about, and then all of a sudden, those hypothetical scenarios, not only do they totally control my mind, they totally control my day, they totally control my actions, and I feel like that I'm seeing a lot of smiling / chuckling faces, and I feel like y'all can probably all agree that in our worrying, we are pretty imaginative, right? Casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And notice this, bringing into captivity. Bringing, now how are you going to bring it into captivity? You're going to have to do it with the armor of God, right? You're going to have to do it with Jesus Christ. You're not going to do it in and of yourself. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity. You know, as we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, those are the attributes of God. Those are the attributes of Jesus Christ that reside inside of us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And as we've talked about together, there is perfect love that resides inside of you, right? Because Jesus Christ resides inside of you. Perfect joy, perfect peace. But you want to know the last of those fruit of the Spirit that doesn't get as much attention as some of the rest? There's 9 attributes of the fruit of the Spirit there in Galatians chapter 5. And the very last of them is temperance. It's temperance. And you know what temperance means? Temperance means self-control. Self-control. So just like there's perfect love inside of you, just like there's perfect faith, just like there's perfect meekness, just like there's perfect long-suffering, there is perfect self-control inside of you. There is perfect self-control inside of you. But just like all the rest of the challenge of letting the fruit of the Spirit, the attributes of the Lord, exhibit itself in our natural lives, the challenge is to work out our own salvation, to work out what God's worked in, right? Because we have something inside of us, something inside, and let's go ahead and go back to Romans chapter 7 now. We have something inside of us that wants to indulge in whatever we think is the most pleasurous to us at that particular moment. But many of those things, if they're being guided by the flesh, are destructive. They're destructive for us. And what you have to do on a daily basis is there will be thoughts that pop in your mind that come from the flesh. The challenge is, what do you do when those thoughts pop in your head? Do you wrangle them and put them in? You know, the mental image that I have about putting these thoughts in captivity is, what's the, at the rodeo where they go and they wrangle down the calf? What's that called? We'll just call it calf wrangling for now. I can't remember what it's called. But anyway, you know, that calf is not necessarily just like happy to see that guy who's trying to like twist its head to a very uncomfortable position and to force it down to the ground and then to tie it up, right? You got to force it down to the ground and then you got to tie up the legs, and I think it's got to stay tied for a certain period of time before you get credit for it. You know, that calf is not really, you know, working in conjunction with the cowboy who's trying to tie it up. You know, the calf is fighting against it, right? But you know what? What you have to do when that thought comes in your mind is you got to wrangle it, you got to tackle it, you got to tie it up and fill it up, fill your mind up with the Word of God, with prayer, and we'll get to Philippians chapter 4 in a little bit, but fill your mind with things that are lovely, things that are just. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things, right? And that takes discipline. That takes discipline. The discipline of discipleship, because it is very difficult to be disciplined, because boy, Satan knows. Man, he's so crafty. Satan knows exactly when you're at your weakest moment. You know, I tell you all the time, he did not tempt Jesus to make stones into bread right after they just had a big old supper at the wedding of the kinfolk there and the Cana of Galilee, when he turned the water into wine. You know, that's not when Satan tempts you with food. He tempts you with food when you hadn't eaten for 40 days, right? It's in your weakest moment that Satan's going to tempt you. And that's why we have to be so purposeful. We have to be so purposeful to have the maturity, the Christian maturity, the scriptural maturity, number one, to recognize what's happening, right? To recognize what's happening. It says, try and tie some of this stuff back together. Remember, there's only two types of fear, right? There's the fear of the Lord and the spirit of fear that's not of the Lord. And what is the fear of the Lord the beginning of? You should know this from Proverbs, right? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, which is the ability to think with a self-controlled mind to make wise scriptural decisions. Now, if your decision making is solely dictated by the fear of man or the fear of the unknown or fear of death or all these other kind of fears we've been talking about, then inevitably you'll probably make a bad decision. But what scriptural maturity allows you to do is that my primary deciding factor in the way I respond to situations is a reverence and the fear of the Lord. And I can recognize what's happening through the Spirit of the Lord. I can recognize that this is a temptation. And maybe I'm in a situation that I need to remove myself from that situation. But to remove myself from that situation, maybe I'm going to have some very uncomfortable, unpleasant conversations. Maybe it's going to fracture some relationships. You want to know what the fear of the Lord does? The fear of the Lord allows you to assess the situation, to determine scripturally what the right decision is, and then make that decision even if it rubs a couple people the wrong way. You see? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But if your decision making is dictated by all these other kind of fears, you're going to be pulled in 1,000 different directions and you're never going to have any peace. The fear of the Lord allows you the proper prioritization of the approval of the Lord being the primary thing that matters. That allows you to prioritize decisions properly and make wise scriptural decisions, even if it might be force you to do some things that are a little uncomfortable. The fear of the Lord allows you to have the courage to be willing to do that. And you want to know that whole process I was just describing right there? You want to know what that's called? That's called wisdom. That's called wisdom. And you want to know what the perfect personification of wisdom is? Jesus Christ, right? And Jesus Christ resides inside of you, and He will guide you in that. Okay, I want to go back to Romans chapter 7, but I want to hit Romans chapter 8 while we're backing up there. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, okay, to be carnally minded, what's going to be the end result of that? It's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Jesus said in the Gospels, it's in Matthew chapter 15, but He says it in some other places too, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And then out of the heart proceed fornications, adultery, murder, evil speaking, all these things. Where do they come from? It says they come from the heart. And there's a distinction in Scripture between the heart and the mind, but they are very intricately connected. The Lord tries to speak our language to allow us to understand spiritual things in the context of natural lessons, so we can have a little bit of understanding of things that are almost impossible for us to comprehend. And what I mean by that is we are made in the image of God. And what makes us distinct in the image of God is that we have an eternal soul, right? We have an eternal soul. That's what makes us different from the animals. They've got a spirit, but that spirit dies with them, okay? We have an eternal soul. And we've got a soul, and we have a mind, and we have a heart. But those are distinct from your natural brain. Now, I say that. It's a spiritual mind, but most of that spiritual mind is through the firing of the synapses in your physical brain, right? But the idea of the mind, that makes us think about the head a little bit more, right, in anatomy. The heart makes us think more about our chest. But I think we can easily say, when we're talking about the heart and the mind, that they are definitely first cousins, probably half-brothers. Right? I mean, they are closely connected. So I think it is very fair to say, not just out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh, out of the abundance of the mind the mouth speaketh. Right? Because everything you say, you know, sometimes we say that, I said that without thinking. Well, you did think. It just probably happened really, really fast. And you didn't catch it. You didn't bring it into captivity fast enough. So we like to say, oh, I spoke without thinking. No, you thought. The reason why that came out is there was a thought that popped in your head that you didn't bring into captivity, right? So out of the abundance of the mind, the mouth speaketh. And I think if you'll allow me that liberty, out of the abundance of the mind come all of these external sins, right? Adultery, fornication, evil speaking, lying. Where does lying come from? You had a thought to lie. And you made a very fast, boy, our mind moves so fast. You made a very quick pro and con decision, and you felt like it would probably be more convenient for you to not tell the truth and tell the truth. And all that happens within milliseconds, because God has made our brain so amazing, right? But where do all of these external mistakes and sins come from? Where do they come from? They come from thoughts in our mind that we did not catch, that we did not bring into captivity, that we did not wrangle down. And what happens if you let that go unchecked? What happens if you are not purposeful to bring those thoughts into captivity and to you and for you to get control of those thoughts? I think probably most of you know the answer to that. If you've sat around by yourself with nothing to do, worried about something, and you just give yourself about an hour, and all of us are going to have stomach ulcers, mm-hmm. right? Why? Because that's the way that our carnal mind thinks. And you've got to bring those thoughts into captivity. And it's not just about us being worried and being all anxious. The carnal mind, if they are unchecked, if it's brought into captivity, it will lead you to sin. And what does sin lead to? It leads to death. It can lead to death of fellowship, but hey, it can very easily lead to the loss of your natural life. If you make a bad decision to drink and drive or something like that, it can easily lead to you losing your natural life if those thoughts are not brought into captivity. But then the other side of that, to be spiritually minded, what's the end result of that? Life and peace, right? Why? Those are the attributes of Jesus Christ, aren't they? He's the life. He's the Prince of Peace. And if you are following the leadership of the Spirit of God and bringing those, and here's one of the main thoughts that I want to make sure that we understand. We have, that's what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse said, chapter 10 verse 4 and 5 said. We have the capacity, the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, but we have the tools in our arsenal to bring our thoughts into captivity. We have that ability, but boy, it's hard, isn't it? If y'all are going to amen anything, I figured that would be it, but still silence. But It is hard to bring those thoughts into captivity. Why? Because those thoughts are going to pop in your head at the most inopportune moments, right? When you are tired, when you are focused on other things, when you feel like you're overwhelmed and one more thing is the tipping point, that's when that thought shows up in your head. And then if you don't bring that into captivity and you let that spiral out, and boy, our minds work so fast. Well, you can cover a lot of ground in 30 seconds or a minute, right? If you don't bring it into captivity. That's how fast these thoughts happen. The carnal mind is enmity with God. As we said for you before, there is something inside of you that when God tells you to go east, you want to go west. When he tells you to do, you want to don't, right? That's what, and say, even if Satan knew that in the Garden of Eden before Adam even fell, right? He was telling him the opposite of what the truth was, but for some reason, Adam, even in that unfallen state, still wanted to exalt it. Adam and Eve wanted to exalt themselves to be as gods, and they were still enticed by that, which led us into sin. The carnal mind is enmity with God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And the attacks of Satan and the deception of Satan is so subtle. It's so subtle to deceive our minds. You know, he's always been crafty. He's always been mischievous. In this world that we live in today, we're just in such a unique period of time in so many different ways. But Satan is so subtly trying to influence our minds especially through media, through the, you know, I'm watching a sporting event, or I'm watching something that is a very clean or wholesome show, but for some reason, when it comes in the commercial times, there are things that are totally contrary to the Word of God that for some reason are popping in there. Yes, there are transactions that happen in that, and there they sell those advertising dollars and they sell them to specific companies. But listen, you want to know who's behind that? Satan's behind that. And what happens over time, Satan makes us more, he dulls our sensitivity to the exceeding sinfulness of sin, right? You know, one aspect of the fear of the Lord, I don't know if you remember when we talked about that back in the day, but one aspect of the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil and arrogancy and pride and the evil and the froward mouth do I hate. Now, when we say we hate that doesn't mean that we go attack people that say something they shouldn't say. We're not rude to them. We still show love to them. But listen, there's something inside of us. God has put the Spirit of the Lord inside of us. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says that God has put His law in our mind. Okay? When we're born again, God has put His law in our mind. And now that His law is in our mind, what's the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. Right? Love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. So God has given us something that convicts us of sin. Titus chapter 2, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, but also to live soberly, righteously, and godly here in this present world. So the Spirit of God now testifies to your conscience to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. It tells you to run away. It tells you to forsake that. But Satan, over time, has learned that boldness is usually not my best strategy. So I'm going to just subtly desensitize God's people to the exceeding sinfulness of sin, and then wait to the exact right opportune moment and then attack. Okay? Don't go over here. Take the time to turn here. But in Psalm chapter 1, I want you to notice this progression. Okay? And this is how we get comfortable and we get desensitized to the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And where does this all start? It's a battle of the mind, okay? Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Do you see how it progresses from I'm walking by, and initially I see something, we need to have control over our, and what? How does all this stuff get in your mind? It gets in your mind through your eyes and your ears, right? So I hear something that I know is inappropriate, and I need to have something in my spirit. I need to be so in tune with the Spirit of God that something triggers to make sure I don't listen to that. Now, what does Satan desire to do? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it talks about those that have had their conscience seared with a hot iron. You want to know how your conscience gets seared? A little bit at a time. And next thing you know, I was walking by the counsel of the ungodly, and I saw them, and I wanted to, in a negative way, the person, the Good Samaritan, and they saw him in the ditch, I want to walk by on the other side of the road, right? And that's the right response. If you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, I want to walk by on the other side of the road. But the next time I go by, it looks like they're having a lot of fun. The next time I go by, it won't hurt for me to stand here. Standeth in the way of... Next thing you know, you're sitting down. What are you doing sitting down? What happened? You slowly got more accepting of this sin that's been in front of you all along. You see that? You walk by, and then all of a sudden you're standing in a place you shouldn't be standing. And next thing you know, you're really comfortable and you're sitting. You know, I think that's That's a lot of the slippery slope that Lot fell into. I mean, all of us have something inside of us that maybe our first thought is going to be to look at the well-watered plains of Sodom and say, you know what? That looks like that might be a good place to start a business. I might, you know, we've been struggling out here being nomads. You know, I think I can make a lot of money in there in town. All of us are probably going to have that first thought pop in your head. What should the second thought be? Second thought should be, seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And therefore, I'm not going to leave Abraham and the friend of God. But I don't think when Lot showed up, I think that it says that his soul was vexed daily with the wickedness of Sodom. But I think on day one, he was overwhelmed with the wickedness of it. But over time, he got comfortable with it. And he got comfortable with it enough that he was sitting in the gate of the city. You see? See that slippery slope that Lot fell into? Because he let that first thought go unmortified. And over time, we have a tendency to let our conscience, and you most likely are not realizing that your conscience is becoming seared until you get to the point where it's extremely seared. Right? You know, it's like that frog that's in the boiling water and it just slowly turn up the heat, but the frog doesn't know what's happening. But by the end of it, the frog's dead. Right? Because They didn't just dump him into boiling water right away. No, it's like, ooh, this is really comfortable. This feels a lot like the pond. And next thing you know, that temperature gets turned up. And look how the frog ends up dead, right? That is how Satan deceives us, right? Here a little, there a little bit of compromise here, a little bit of compromise here, a little bit of searing here, a little bit of searing here. And the next thing you know, you wake up and how in the world am I at where I'm at? Right? I feel like Lot probably had some of those days. How in the world did I get here? But unfortunately, he wasn't willing to make the appropriate sacrifices to walk in the fear of the Lord, to make the wise decision to leave the mistakes that he made. Okay, going back to Romans chapter 7, the conflict, the good that I want to do, I don't do it. But I have, the child of God has a spiritual mind. The child of God has the law of God written in their mind. But verse 23 kind of encapsulates this thought and this challenge. Romans 7, and in verse, 22 first. First of all, I delight in the law of God at the inner man. I love God. I love His Word. And I want to do the right thing. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my... And the law of my mind right there, that mind is actually speaking of his spiritual mind. Right? I see a law in my members. That's the flesh. Warring against the law of his spiritual mind. But that law of the flesh feels like that it's bringing me into captivity. You see? He said, I feel like not only am I just feel like my thoughts are just so uncontrolled that I feel totally enslaved and in captivity to my thoughts instead of me, through the power of Jesus Christ and temperance, taking control of my own thoughts, right? He says, I feel totally in captivity to my flesh, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this devil? What's your deliverance from that? Jesus Christ is, right? Wisdom personified, sound mind personified, temperance, a temperate mind personified. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's how you walk spiritually minded with the end result of life and peace. Okay, let's hit Romans chapter 12 real quick. Romans chapter 12. Verse Verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. See, that's what Satan's wanting us to do. He is slowly trying to make our mind in conformity with the world. Because the more your mind is in conformity to the world, you will not feel the sting of that sin as strongly as you had in the past when you've become complacent and you have accepted or been put yourself in positions where I'm okay with being in, and I'm not going to partake of it. I'm not going to partake of it, but it's okay for me to be within the setting where this is going on. That is a dangerous, dangerous, slippery slope. And as it says in Corinthians, let him that thinks he standeth take heed, lest he fall. It's very foolish for you to put yourself on a slippery downhill slope that is iced down to the bottom and think, I can walk, I can traverse this icy hill really well. You're going to end up at the bottom with spiritually broken legs, right? To be carnally minded will lead you to death. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How are we transformed? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see? Satan is trying to conform you to this world. But this spiritual mind that you have allows you to be transformed. You see? Okay, now let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And again, one of the primary defenses we have, you know, when our thoughts are just so consumed with all the fears and the troubles of this world, just start praying. Start praying in your mind. And pray for yourself. But man, there's so many people that stand, and that's like we tried to talk about when we talked about love. If you just try to fill your mind up with other people, you're just not going to be as concerned about some of the fears of your own struggles that might paralyze you. Pray for yourself, no doubt. You need to pray for yourself. But listen, we should all have a ridiculously long prayer list. And I have it. I have them saved. Me and Bethany have shared a note on our iCloud account. And it is a long list that's a lot more detailed than what we have on the back table. And you know what? And I say this. Hey, I don't do it. I don't do it. When I get so consumed with the worries and the struggles of this world, what I ought to do is take a little 5-minute break, open up my phone, and scroll through all those people who have it a lot worse than I do. Instead, what I do is I just allow my mind to run rampant and get worried and concerned and anxious and stressed and all that. But what we should do is if I'm so concerned about all these struggles that I have, pray for yourself. Say, Lord, please give me grace and mercy. But have a prayer list that you can pull up and say, you know what? I know somebody that's got it way worse than I do. Let me pray for them. And you know what that does? It takes your mind off whatever you're worried about and whatever you're afraid of. So what our first response should be the sword of the Spirit of the Word of God and prayer. Prayer. So here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Actually, let's read verse 4 and 5 first as well. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. But notice, let your moderation. Moderation talks about self-control, right? Let your self-control. And you will not be self-controlled in your actions if you are not self-controlled in your mind. Do you hear that? You will not be self-controlled in your actions if you are not self-controlled in your thoughts and in your mind. The way that you're going to live a moderate life is that you see thoughts that shouldn't be there, and you mortify them, and you fill them up with things that should be there. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Fight that fear with prayer, right? And then what happens? This is the effect of it. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep. And that word keep means guard. You know, if you are relying on Jesus Christ to guard your mind, now we need to be purposeful to guard our own mind to the best of our ability, but it's only through the power of Christ. We have to say, Jesus, I am struggling to control my thoughts. I am struggling to guard my mind. Lord, you please bless me to guard my mind. And you want to know what the Prince of Peace is going to do? He's going to keep and guard your mind. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And what do we need to fill our minds up with? You know, if it's filled with fear, anxiety, and fear and stress and all this stuff, I don't think it's very feasible for us to say, I'm just not going to think about anything. You're always thinking about something. Question is, what are you putting up there? What are you focusing on? So you can't just say, okay, I'm going to choose. We're just such sinners, right? You tell the child, don't do this. There's only one thing they want to do, right? If you tell somebody to not think about pink elephants, what y'all all think about? Pink elephants, right? If you tell somebody not to think about something, that's all they want to think about. So you can't just say, okay, I'm just not going to think about that. The more you tell yourself to not think about it, you want to know the only thing you're going to think about? The thing you don't want to think about, right? That's the way we're wired. So you can't just say, okay, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to not think about that thing that I don't want to think about. Y'all know that, right? You can't just sit here and say, I'm not going to think about it. You have to be purposeful to fill your mind up with something else. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Well, there's enough bad news in this world. Think about things that are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these. And that word think means to meditate on them. Think about them repetitively. And you want to know where you're going to find all these things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Where are you going to find all those things? You're going to find them in the Word of God, and you're going to find them in Jesus Christ. And you know what? If you don't have anything else to do, sing some psalms. Sing some hymns. Because, thankfully, our hymns are very scripturally oriented, right? So, the more you sing those, the more you will be singing Scripture. So, fill your mind up with that. And I want to leave you with this from Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. As we've read for you previously in the Psalms, it says, whosoever among you, who is it that fears the Lord? It says the Lord, his soul will dwell at ease, right? And that's, if our soul dwells at ease, that's a good day. That's a good day. How does your soul dwell at ease? By walking in the fear of the Lord. And here, the Lord says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. We all want to be in perfect peace, don't we? You know, if you're in peace with Jesus Christ, externally, the world could supposedly be crumbling around you. But if I have peace in Jesus Christ, I can handle it. I can handle it. But what happens, it doesn't matter how supposedly docile all the circumstances around you are, if you don't have internal peace, it doesn't matter. That will keep him in perfect peace. What's the recipe for perfect peace? Whose mind is stayed on thee. Right? What's the recipe for perfect peace? Think about Jesus. And don't just think about him in passing. And this should be such a natural progression. You know, this is so, it's so hard, but yet it's so easy at the same time. We talked about love. What's the greatest commandment? Love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. What do you think about? You think about the things you love. You think about the people you love, don't you? Are those the things that occupy your mind when you're in control of your thought? and your thoughts aren't in control of you, what do you think about? You think about the things that you love, right? And the more we fall in love with Jesus, our minds are going to naturally gravitate back to Jesus. They're going to naturally gravitate back to His Word. We'll keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon Thee. And the more we love Jesus, our mind is just going to always draw back to our Savior. We pray the Lord will bless us to do this, but you may be like me, and maybe you don't have this mastered yet. Maybe you don't have your thoughts in captivity yet. Maybe your thoughts have you in captivity. I would encourage you to put on that armor of God. Protect your head with that helmet of salvation. But also, don't be discouraged. The weapons that you have to fight, they're not carnal, but they are mighty. They are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, and the captain of perfect temperance, of perfect self-control, resides inside of you to give you the strength to bring those thoughts into captivity. May God bless us to do that by the strength of Christ and according to His will.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.